We'll be continuing on in our series here today in the book of James. But before we get to that, I wanted to share something, an item that was in the news that I saw this last week. It's kind of a disturbing item, but I wanted to share it with you. That apparently you all know the Bears coach, Lovie Smith, that I guess someone egged his house. And there was a report about this, but it says the Chicago police reported that some individual had attempted to egg Lovie Smith's house last night. The report says an empty egg carton was recovered at the scene. Two eggs hit Mr. Smith's house. Three eggs went over his house and hit his neighbor's back door. Two eggs hit the houses of each of his next door neighbors. And the remaining three eggs were found broken on the ground near the carton from where the individual threw them. And looking at what was hit, police officials say that they are considering Bears quarterback Rex Grossman as the primary suspect. So, I just saw that one. I couldn't stop laughing. So I enjoyed that one. Poor Rex, I know. But and again, it has absolutely nothing to do with the message here today. But there it is. So moving on, though, and to more serious issues here. The book of James, what have we seen so far? Well, that we can stand with confidence through trials and temptations by standing on God's Word and doing what it says, remembering that through our trials that God can work a higher and a greater purpose in our lives then, that He wants to produce the fruit of mature Christian character in our lives. Also then we have seen that we are called to serve with compassion, that God calls us to love all people equally, not to play favorites among us here. And we demonstrate real faith, that real faith is demonstrated through practical works of love and service. We also must speak with care as we recognize the power of the tongue for evil. The power of the tongue is also great for good, though, isn't it? But James focuses in here on just how destructive our words can be. We use them to tear one another down rather than to build one another up. And that if we're going to speak with words that build others up, then we need to be filled with wisdom, God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, that is pure, that is humble, it's gracious, and it's peaceable wisdom from above. Today, then, we're going into chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Our message here, turn hatred into humility. And what is the thought that we want to take away from this today? Well, it is simply this, that pride, that elevation of self, putting self first above God, above others, pride always brings destruction. It brings personal destruction and it brings corporate destruction. Pride brings destruction, but humility brings peace and fulfillment. Humility brings peace and fulfillment. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Some challenging words there this morning, aren't they? But words I think we need to take to heart. This chapter, we're calling it Submit with Contrition. We're standing with confidence, serving with compassion, speaking with care, and now we need to submit with contrition. What is contrition? It is that humble heart, that lowly heart that recognizes the man or woman that recognizes his place in comparison to Almighty God, humbles himself before God, puts himself or herself underneath God And then also humbles himself or self before others as well, where God is first, then others, and ourselves are last. The humble, the contrite heart, that we need to submit to one another, to yield to one another, to have an attitude of service and love toward one another. These words that we have seen here, fights, quarrels, lust, envy, pride, sin, even hate, hatred. These words now stand out in stark contrast to how James ended the chapter in chapter 3. Take a look back at what he says in chapter 3, where he's talking about, starting in verse 17 and 18, about the wisdom that comes from above, how it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive and full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. And this, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest in righteousness. That's a beautiful picture there, isn't it? Isn't that a lovely picture of what our homes, what our churches should be like? Peacemakers who sow in peace and raising a harvest of righteousness. Beautiful picture of what life in the home and life in the church is supposed to be like. But sadly, that wasn't the state of the church as James wrote. And I'm afraid to report that it isn't always the state of the church today, is it? So what does James see in the church instead of peace and righteousness? He sees fights and quarrels, evil desires, killing, coveting, pride, hatred, hatred of one another. Challenging passage here, but one that's very important for us. We need to turn this hatred into humility. Hatred for one another must be a humble spirit toward one another. First looks at the cause of conflict in verses 1 and 2. It says, what causes this? What causes these fights and quarrels among you? It says, well, they come from the desires that battle within us. That's where this trouble and turmoil comes from. That we all have these desires within our hearts. And they're at odds sometimes with one another, aren't they? I think James's focus here is on evil desires, on sinful desires. But I think we can expand it out a little bit to say that sometimes even we might even have good desires for things that aren't wrong or bad in and of themselves, but sometimes they compete or they come head to head with the desires of others. And then because those desires are not met, there's a conflict then. And this causes fighting and quarreling among us. Any number of things can cause people to fight with one another, but here James is focusing in on one very, very common cause. The appearance of hateful conflict among followers of Jesus stirred James to intense indignation here. And it should us no less. He says that there were fights among the believers. It's interesting if we take a look at that word there, do a study of what that word means there. That word fight literally means a state of war. A state of war. Not just an individual skirmish, but an ongoing, the picture is of an ongoing, continuous state of war. Now you think of World War II that lasted about 6 years. You know, World War II wasn't just one battle, was it? It was an ongoing, continuous state of war. And that's the picture James presents here for us of what was going on in the church, as he wrote. It was an ongoing state of war. Not just the occasional dispute or argument here and there, but ongoing, constant war with one another. Is this how it should be in the church? An ongoing state of war, says there are fights. But then he says there are quarrels. What are the quarrels? Well, the quarrels refers to these individual specific issues or problems, disputes, arguments. So there's an atmosphere of war which then breaks out with this battle here, or this one, this fight here, this quarrel there. Lovely picture of the church, isn't it? A constant state of war punctuated by vicious battles and disputes. Now, that sure makes us all want to be a part of the church, doesn't it? If that's what it's like. And I'm sure that's really appealing to those outside of the church as well, who are looking for some hope and some answers if they come into the church and they see a state of war. So James asks, what causes these things? What causes this state of war and these quarrels among us? Well, he says they come from our desires that battle within us. Evil desires, certainly. Evil desires will certainly lead to a clash with others, won't they? When we want things that are sinful, things that are wrong, things that are selfish. The problem with being selfish is that when we're focused on ourselves and what we want, inevitably it seems to step on the wants of someone else, doesn't it? When we're being selfish. So evil desires, selfish desires, certainly. But might I suggest, though, too, it can happen even with, I would say, some frustrated good desires. It's not that sometimes that our desires are wrong, that there's anything selfish or sinful about them. Maybe it's a good desire, but it conflicts with someone else. So your desires get frustrated. Meanwhile, the other person, his or her desires, maybe they have good desires too, and those get frustrated. What happens when our desires are not achieved, are not met? We get angry. What do when we get angry? We strike out, don't we? We fight. We quarrel. Sometimes we fight in different ways. There's active fighting and then there's passive fighting then too, isn't there? Active aggression and passive aggression. That we show our anger not necessarily by striking out, but we show it though by how we might withdraw from others. The silent treatment or maybe just leaving entirely. That's how we express our anger then. Where did that anger come from? That anger came from frustrated desires. Oftentimes sinful, selfish desires, but sometimes even good ones too. We desire and we don't obtain, so we fight and we quarrel. We don't get what we want, so we take it out on one another. I was reminded of this last week. I read an article. The article was called Good News for Marital Conflicts. Isn't that kind of an interesting title? Good News for Marital Conflicts. But it is an interview with a man named Dave Harvey, who has just written a book. I like the title of this. But the name of the book is When Sinners Say I Do. When Sinners Say I Do. I'm seeing a lot of knowing looks and smiles on faces there, so you know this. But he is taking a good hard look at marriage, and he comes to this brilliant conclusion that there is one thing that seems to be at the heart of all marital conflict. And what would you say that is? Sin. Sin. And selfishness is kind of the essence of sin, isn't it? But he says this something interesting. He says he's being interviewed in an answer to a question here. He says, the question is, explain your phrase, the fog of war, to describe conflict in marriage. The fog of war, describing marriage. Some of you can identify with that. Well, he says this. He says in the scripture, it is the clash of desires. Two people that are coming together in marriage but want different things. I think of the James 4 passage that says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's your passions at war with you. So I'm trying to illustrate that fundamentally conflict is an expression of desires that are not being satisfied. So first, we must clear away the fog and see ourselves for who we are and who we are before God, so we can move through the fog and really begin to bring joy and delight in God and in our marriages. When G.K. Chesterton, you know, fabulous quote here, it says, when G.K. Chesterton was asked, what's wrong with the world? He responded, I am. And that's where scripture defines the root of the problems of life, including marriage. What's wrong with your marriage? You are. What's wrong with your marriage? Your husband? Yeah, but you too. What's wrong with your marriage? Your wife? Yep, but you too. What's wrong with the church? That guy over there in the next aisle? Yep, but you too. You know, take a good look around you. You want to know what's wrong with the church? Take a good look around here and start up here, okay? Start up here, take a good look around, and then be sure and take a good look in a mirror too. The problem with the church is every single one of us. Every single one of us have desires, wants, needs. And they come into conflict with one another sometimes. Sometimes those are sinful, selfish desires that have no place in us. Other times they're good things, but they still come into conflict with others, and what's the end result? Anger, bitterness, fighting, quarreling, continual state of war. We desire, we don't obtain, so we fight and quarrel. We don't get what we want, so we take it out on one another. And James says, well, you know what? We don't have what we want because we fail to ask God. Sometimes that's one of the reasons why our desires aren't met. That's one of the problems is we're looking to the wrong place to receive satisfaction or fulfillment for our desires. Instead of looking to God, asking God and receiving His provision for us, we're trying to achieve it or get it for ourselves. And inevitably that results in conflict with other people. So sometimes then we have problems among us because we're not looking to God to meet our needs, fulfill our desires. We're trying to do it ourselves. So James says then that the right way for believers is to have their legitimate needs met by asking God. But if we ask and don't receive, he says, it's why? Because we ask with wrong motives. We ask with selfish motives. We want to receive things. We want to achieve things. We want things to be a certain way so that we can enjoy it for our own selfish purposes or reasons. And God isn't going to answer that kind of a prayer where He knows we're just going to squander whatever it is that He gives to us on our own selfish desires and pleasures. God knows that if we were to receive what we asked for, we would just foolishly spend it or squander it on our pleasures. God isn't going to provide for that. So what is the cause of conflict, these battles or desires within us? What is the consequence of this? Well, we find ourselves in a state of war, and we don't have what we want, or even what we need. We pray, and some of us don't even pray, and then when we do pray, we don't receive because our attitude is all wrong. And James is so indignant, he's so upset about the situation here, that he calls them, you adulterous people. That's some pretty strong language there, isn't it? You adulterous people. But you know, steeped in the Old Testament here, James quoting Scripture and coming out of the heart of Scripture here, God often referred to His people, the nation of Israel, as an adulterous people. Why? Because they were going after other gods. Instead of loving and worshiping and serving Him only, they would go after other gods. So sometimes we are spiritual adulterers then. Instead of serving God, we go after other things. We serve the idols of our lives. So he says, when we are fighting with one another, we're committing spiritual adultery. It's proof. When we're fighting and quarreling with one another, that's evidence and proof that we are going after another god. So the Christian then, he even goes on to say that the Christian who aligns himself or herself with the world through sinful and selfish desires then is being unfaithful to God. And that this Christian then who cozies up then to the ways of the world and the desires of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God. There's some pretty strong words there, aren't there? Again, James doesn't pull any punches, does he? He just puts it right out there. Some strong words for a pretty ugly situation. I'd suggest that we need strong words like that because it really is an ugly situation when there's a state of war in our homes or in the church, isn't it? He says, we're battling within, we're not getting what we want, so we fight with one another. Maybe we don't have what we want because we don't ask God. When we ask God, we ask with the wrong motives. And it shows that we are spiritual adulterers, chasing after the idols of our own lusts and desires instead of serving God. It's not a hopeless situation, though. Isn't that good to know? There is a cure. There's a cure for it. But first, I have to say, there's a challenge here in translating and interpreting the text in verse 5. There are probably some of you who have some different translations. I was reading from the NIV, and if you were reading in another translation, yours might have said something similar to what I read, or it might have said something that was very different. And you're wondering, wait a minute, am I on the same verse here? Because it really is a different thought there. And the truth is, as you know, our Bibles didn't come down to us in the English language, did they? In spite of what some might tell you, Jesus did not speak King James English, okay? The Bible did not come down to us in English. It came down to us in Greek, is what it was originally written in. And so there are times when interpretive decisions have to be made in translating there. You could go either way. And either one of those ways could make sense. And so sometimes as Bibles are being produced, a translation is being produced, there's a decision, an editorial decision gets made somewhere along the line. And this is an example of that in the Scriptures, is verse 5 here of James chapter 4, that we're a little uncertain about exactly what James meant by that. So if you have it, if you look in your margin notes, you'll probably see an alternative translation for that verse there, from what you have there. So there are two main schools of thought on this verse. One of it takes this spirit here as being a reference to the human spirit, that is our own spirit, which is full of envy, that we desire things, we want things, and we're envious of what others have. He says this spirit that God has created in us, the human spirit, that it is full of envy and desires things. There's another school of thought, though, that takes this spirit here as a reference to the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is within us, and this envy is a jealous envy. That the Holy Spirit is a jealous lover, if you will, who does not want to share us with the world. There's another school of thought that has to do with the Holy Spirit, but those are kind of the main ones right there. One is it's the human spirit that is full of envy. The other is that God has given us and put His Holy Spirit in us, and He's a jealous lover who doesn't want to share us with the world. The NIV, do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us, the human spirit, envies intensely? New American Standard, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which He has made to dwell in us. The New Living, what do you think the Scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit, small spirit, human spirit, God has placed within us is filled with envy? The New King James, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, yearns jealously? So you see those examples there with that, those two schools of thought there. The NIV and the New Living have it as referring to that human spirit, that envious spirit within us. The New American Standard and the New King James have it as saying that God's Holy Spirit who lives within us is a jealous lover who wants us for Himself. and doesn't want to share us with the world. This view of it being the Holy Spirit seems to fit a little bit better with what comes before it in verse 4, where he calls us an adulterous people who are doing this. But then I think the view of the human spirit seems to fit better with what follows in verse 6, when it says, but He, God, He gives us more grace. Even though our hearts are full of envy, He gives us more grace. So, which is it? Which is it? You ready for the answer? I don't know. I don't know. Both of those are true. Both of those are good thoughts for us to have in mind, though, isn't it? Beware the envy of our human spirit. But know that God gives us more grace. On the other hand, remember that God is a jealous lover and He doesn't want to share you with anyone. Not to be outdone, though, there's also one other slight little interpretive problem with this verse. And that is understanding what James means when he says that the Scripture says, or the Scripture speaks here. Because there really isn't a clear verse in Scripture that he could be referring to here. So why does he say that this is a part of Scripture? Well, a couple of schools of thought there. Again, some have suggested that he is referring to the general sense of Scripture. He's not referring to a specific verse or passage, but just a general sense of Scripture that this is true. And others have tied his comment, the Scripture says, the Scripture speaks to no purpose, tied it to verse 6, which is a very clear statement of Scripture there, which is taken from Proverbs 3:34. So which is it, the general sense of Scripture, or is he referring ultimately to verse 6, where he quotes Proverbs 3:34? Which is it? You want to know the answer? I don't know. So whatever he may be saying in verse 5, the point of all this, is that verse 6 is very clear, isn't it? Verse 6 is very clear. But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The word opposes, maybe some of you have it translated resists. It's a military term. It's a military term, which means to do battle against, to fight with, to war with. Scripture says here that if we are proud people, full of ourselves, that God is at war with us. That God fights against that pride. God fights against those that want to elevate themselves above Him. He opposes that. He goes to war with that. Anybody here ever felt like you were at war with God? Maybe there was a pride issue and you were in fact at war. God was at war with you and your pride. That's the bad news. God opposes that. God is going to go to war with the proud person. You think you're so high and mighty? Let me show you who is Lord, who is King here. But the good news is what? He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When we recognize who we are before God, He honors that and gives His grace to us. It's the proud person that He opposes and fights. The humble heart, the contrite heart that recognizes his or her place before God, He gives grace, His unmerited favor to those hearts. God battles against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so the call here, the clear call, whatever we might say about what verse 5 means, the clear call here is for believers to shun pride and to submit humbly then to God's authority. So what is the cure for conflict? We've seen the cause of conflict and the consequence of conflict. What is the cure for conflict? It's a humble spirit. A humble spirit. And God promises that that humble spirit will be rewarded by God's grace, His unmerited favor. Sometimes one of the reasons why we're so quick to want to fight with one another is we're afraid that if we don't stand up, if we don't fight for what we want, what we desire, then we're going to go unfulfilled. God says, no, if that's your approach, you're just going to have a constant state of war. But the humble person who submits to God has a humble spirit or attitude toward others. This person, God is going to pour out His grace on that person. Pride brings destruction, personal and corporate destruction and ruin. But humility, a humble spirit, brings peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. And might I say, fulfillment. Why? Because God pours out His grace on that person. Pride is destruction. Humility is peace and fulfillment. So might ask ourselves, what causes more problems in our relationships than anything else? What causes more fights? What causes more quarrels and problems in the home, in the workplace, the neighborhood, and yes, the church? What causes more fights than anything else? Me. I want it this way. My way or the highway. We could express it a lot of ways, but however we might express it, that's what it's all about, isn't it? What's the cure, then, to that kind of state of war? What's the proper order? What should our attitude be? Who's in charge of your desires? Who's directing your desires? What do I mean by that? Which desires are you submitting to or living for? Evil, sinful desires have no place in the heart of the believer, do they? So are we directing our desires? Are we directing how we want things to go? Sinful things? Sometimes desires, like, they're not evil in and of themselves, but who are we looking to for fulfillment? Ourselves or the God who gives grace to the humble heart? Who's directing your desires? Who's in charge of them? You? The Holy Spirit. Who are you looking to for fulfillment? You? Or God who gives grace to the humble? Who are you looking to fulfill your desires then? You feel like you have to fight in war with one another because you might not get what you want? Are you going to trust? Am I going to trust God to provide in His way, in His time? You know, I haven't found yet a time in my life where what I wanted when I was in conflict with God, when what I wanted ultimately proved to be the better thing after all. Has anybody here ever found that out? It's like, see, I knew I was right. See, God, what I wanted was better. It hasn't happened to me yet. I've been at war with God at different times in my life over things. You know what I found out? I know this is a hard truth for us to accept sometimes, but you know what? He's always right. You know some people that are insufferable because they're always right? Anybody know that? Sometimes people are insufferable who are always right. And of course we say they're insufferable because when they're always right, they're not always right, are they? Maybe you're the insufferable person who's always right. But God is always right. And we suffer when we don't acknowledge that truth. So who's directing your desires? To whom are you looking to fulfill your desires? Wonder then too, do you pray with a pure heart? When you pray for your desires to be met, It's not wrong to pray for your desires to be met. God has given us desires. He wants us to meet those desires. He wants to meet those desires in our lives. So do you pray for God's will to be done, though? Or do you pray and plead and beg for Him to give you what you want so you can squander it on yourself, your sinful desires? Do you pray for God's will to be done? Do you pray for Him to give you what He wants you to have? Find that final question. Who comes first? Who's first in your life? God? Or yourself? Christ, others, self. Let's pray. Father, every one of us here is filled with desires, and some of them are sinful desires. They're wrong. They're selfish things. So, Father, we bow before You acknowledging that You are the King, that You have created us with desires, and that it's good to have strong desires and strong passions. But we confess, though, Lord, that we still have this sinful nature within us that we yield to, and that we allow ourselves to become controlled and motivated by sinful desires, wrong things, selfish things. And God, we confess that we hand ourselves over to that idol of self far too often, and we ask Your forgiveness, Lord, for those things. Lord, we repent. We turn away from those things now. Lord, we want to receive only what You want us to have. You know what's right for us. You know what's good and best. Father, thank You that You are a good and gracious God. We don't want to oppose You anymore. We don't want to fight You. We don't want to be at war with You, friends with the world and at war with You. So we confess, we turn away from our sinful attitudes and desires. And we ask then, Lord, that as we humble ourselves before You, that You would give us what You want us to have in Your way, in Your time. And we acknowledge, Lord, that You are the King. You are the Sovereign One. Help us, Lord, to forever keep Christ number one, to have a spirit of humility and service toward others. And then, Lord, receive true peace and fulfillment personally and in the church, in our home, as we receive Your grace. Thank You, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.